The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, doctrine of the rapture, Roman numeral 1. Let's take the customary time as we always do. It has been our practice at Maranatha Church from day one to give you an opportunity as a believer to judge yourself as to whether or not you're in the right frame of mind, i.e. in fellowship, not distracted by the things on the outside or under your STA for any reason. This is your opportunity to look at this particular doctrine as it is set forth in God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you for all the grace that is a part of your plan for us as believers as we press on towards the goal of the upward call and the significance thereof. Thank you for this assembly. Bless our time together as we fellowship together in these things. In Christ's name, amen. Rapture. It is derived from the Latin verb rapere, used to translate caught up. In the Latin version of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Which reads, we'll deal more obviously with this verse as we get into it. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. There's your caught up word, harpazo in the Greek, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we all, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. It refers to the physical transfer of believers from earth to heaven. Ultimately, John 14:3, where Christ made mention of this without any further details. And if I go to prepare a place for you, first class condition, and I do, what do you think that refers to? What do you think he had to go and prepare? I suspect that it's the New Jerusalem. He's the Creator. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And of course, the breakdown of 1 Thessalonians 4, which is really paramount in this particular topic, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. So Paul was the apostle, Paul was the apostle, primary apostle, to whom God revealed the mystery doctrine. Mystery means hidden. The mystery doctrine is the doctrine of the church that was hidden and kept secret, the details thereof, from previous Old Testament generations. But we do not want you to be uninformed. I prefer the stronger word. But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorance is not a virtue, obviously. About those who are asleep. Asleep does not refer to being asleep physically. It is a euphemism for death. So there are euphemisms in the Bible about those who are asleep. Obviously, the Thessalonians would have experienced, maybe even at this early date, certain individuals in their membership that had passed on to phase three. And he does not want these believers to be ignorant to their ultimate status quo. So that you will not grieve. He didn't say you wouldn't grieve. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. They have no hope. Their loved ones, their friends, they die. They have no hope. Because they're not believers and they're not informed. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. This is equivalent to in Christ. They died, but they're still in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, he isn't saying, I'm going to be alive and remain. He just says, those of us who are in that status, obviously, Paul passed from the scene a very long time ago. To be exact, 68 A.D. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. That's the final individuals of the rapture generation who survive to the end. Until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And then he goes on to explain it. Here's the process. Step one, step two, step three. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. There's going to be a worldwide shout. What the content of that is remains to be seen. But I am reminded that when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, in the presence of a significant number of witnesses, this was very towards the very end of his ministry. He cried out with a loud voice that could be heard, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is all bound up like they bound people up for burial. And he's in there, and they had to get him out of there. Unwrap him so he could get back with his life and go on. He was a young person, Lazarus. Jesus had a family there in Bethany on the Mount of Olives that he associated with and would go in and have social with. It was two sisters and a brother. So there will be a voice. This is said to be it is said with the voice of an archangel. I guess they got some pretty good lungs on them. They can project themselves beyond what you can even imagine. Worldwide. And the trumpet, and with the trumpet. So you have two things, two noises. A shout, as in a command, like, I don't know, royal family, come forth. Bride of Christ, come forth. Something like that. A directive. And it'll come from him with the trumpet of God. And then there will be, I presume, a real long trumpet, not just a quick blast, but a long, drawn-out trumpet. Some of these people play trumpet, could hold a note for quite a while. So this is to illustrate that this will be, no doubt, a long trumpet blast, again, heard by every human ear on the earth, without exception. And the dead in Christ will rise first. These graves are going to all be disturbed. I pattern this after Christ's resurrection. His gravesite was disturbed. This massive stone of this rich man's tomb that was cut out of this rock, and this thing fit in there perfectly, was pulled out and rolled up an incline. They had to have the physical features on this thing so that anybody who was honest would look at it and say, no, this was not a grave robbery. That makes no sense. See, when you investigate things, God's given us the ability to reason. Otherwise, we couldn't even survive. You wonder how some people do. They're so illogical and stupid. Reason things out. How do you think we solve a crime? This works, this doesn't. Boom, 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 boom. And a process occurs. Or any investigation of a matter requires certain logic and things and evidence, and there it is. So you had that, and you had his grave clothes neatly flat laid out with a head wrapping up here, not disturbed, not torn, not in any way thrown around, as if you came out of your clothes and you're laying down and they're all intact without disturbing any of the clothing on the deceased. Things buttoned, if there were buttons, there weren't on this. This was a wrapping. But we're talking about the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Again, notice dead in Christ will rise first. They are maybe a second. I don't know. They are still, we know what the difference is. You go first. I'll follow. Okay? So the dead in Christ rise first. They, all these saints through the ages, all the centuries and all the millions and millions and millions and millions, wherever their remains have wound up, neatly in the ground in a cemetery or ashes somewhere or you name it. That's not a problem for God to pull this all together. Only God could even begin to accomplish this sort of the resurrection of the royal family. Then, we who are alive, we will know, those of you who will be alive at the rapture, you will then know. Now, the people in heaven, the believers in heaven, they're going to be told, hey, this is it. This is the day. This is it. There's nothing they have to do to get ready. They're going to have their souls are going to be reunited with a much improved body that they possessed here in time. If they were 6 feet tall, they'll be 6 feet tall. No physical problems. Every specimen will be perfect, head to toe. So they know they're getting their body back, not put into some other thing. So this will leave evidence to those who are not resurrected, the unbelievers, everywhere. They'll get to see it with their own eyes and reports of it in all kinds of contexts and situations. A person on a morgue table, it's a believer. The doctor's working on him, trying to figure out cause of death. The mortician, resurrected right in front of him. Some people are going to be passing out. You're going to be in shock. I think I need a drink. I think I need four of them. Unbelievable. This is going to be. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So you can see it's step one. Christ comes out from heaven. The shout, the trumpet, the resurrection of the deceased through time. Anybody who is a Christian who died in the church age, they get their resurrection body. And then we are transformed right then and there, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, it is interrupted. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And this would be in the context of a loved one, somebody dies. We're going to be reunited, all of us. So that's also brought out, see, it involves the instantaneous metamorphosis of the body into a resurrection body just exactly like Christ. When he was on earth, he had true humanity. Anybody could do a physical examination of him, he had blood, he had a heart, he had a brain, he had all the parts, everything any other male would have. He wasn't different. bones, skin, and all the rest of it. We have 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is the mystery, a part of the mystery doctrine of the church. The church was born and established as the church or body of Christ on the day of Pentecost. Those people there came out of the age of Israel, which was put on hold, pause button, and we have this intercalation, the church age, stretching from 33 till the date of the rapture. And then we go back to the age of Israel, Daniel's 70th week of years, which is a separate doctrine. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all be changed. How long will this take? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I thought I read somewhere where they could time the twinkling of an eye. That's got to be super fast. It's just bing, like that, just bing. You might have seen someone's eye twinkle, just quick. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, he doesn't mention the shout here, he just mentions the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Notice, it's imperishable. The resurrection body is not subject to perishing, as is the physical body, through a variety of things, how people die or perish. And we shall be changed. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We don't have to do anything to become children of God. We are now His audience, the ones He wrote to, right now. We are children of God. Let that sink into your head for a minute. As children, as a part of a family. And our Father in heaven, He cares about His children. He deals with them according to the way they operate. A good parent would. Love, correction, even discipline, whatever it takes, instruction, guidance, because you're the superior, you're supposed to have the information, and you're supposed to be able to deal with a child accordingly. We are now children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. You can't wrap your head around it fully. You can just accept the subject that you're going to have a resurrection body, and you can let your imagination run amok about what are the kind of things I could do that I couldn't possibly even think of doing in this body under the best of circumstances, the best health, the strength, all of it. The resurrection body. You'll be able to do things you can't imagine. I base this on Christ's resurrection body and the things He did after His resurrection. He could appear quite normal. Sit down with a family of people and have some food. No, we're not deity. There were things He did from His deity side. Always make this distinction. He did from His deity side, exclusive to Him. But there are things that occurred with regard to His resurrection body that would be completely impossible for a human to ever achieve. Traveling to the center of the earth. Going up to heaven. Through all the stars and on up there. Yeah. You could walk around on the bottom of the ocean, apparently, if you wanted to. You can travel and you don't have to catch a plane. How else are we going to get around and do things? Or appear quite normal, sit down, have some food and drink. Look like a regular human being, but have this dynamic of a resurrection body. His resurrection body wasn't glowing after the resurrection. The The two disciples on the Emmaus Road who were downcast thought it was all over and that they'd taken the Lord and blah, 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 and hadn't listened to what he'd said fully. And they're so bummed out that they don't even know who's walking with them. This is a stranger, like a stranger joins up with a couple people and they're discussing the things that just happened. And they're downcast. And they go all the way to their home and invite this stranger in to eat. And it's Jesus. But eventually, boom, when he starts breaking the bread, that's when it caught him. When he was with the disciples in the upper room and when he was with that couple, with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, he disappeared out of their presence just like that. Poof! He appeared in the presence of the disciples just like that. Freaked them out. You know, they knew, they could see it was Jesus, but they didn't know, you know, they hadn't really wrapped their heads around what he was saying. That after 3 days, he's coming out of that grave. And he appeared off and on to different disciples in different situations over a span of exactly 40 days. And then they saw him ascend out of their sight for the last time from the Mount of Olives. He didn't just go whoop, he could have. He went up slow. And they're up there rubbernecking, looking as it gets tinier and tinier. And some angels said, "What are you standing there looking up into heaven for?" You can read it in Acts 1. "It has not yet appeared as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him, because you will see him just as he is. As one human sees another, you will see him." Now, I don't know how this is all going to be pulled off. That I can't worry about, because you just have to go there and go through the experience and you go, "Oh, okay." But that's the details. Now, we don't know everything about that, and it's just as well. We just know enough that we're going to have a body that matches his. We're just talking about the body, the humanity, the glorified humanity of Christ that came out of the grave. It includes church age saints exclusively. The Old Testament crowd, they have to wait 7 more years. We're made perfect before they are by 7 years. Old Testament. And tribulational martyrs and Christians who die in the trib. That's a part of the age of Israel. It's called the dead in Christ. It concludes this dispensation and ushers in a period called the day of the Lord. Now again, the day of the Lord is a period of time from the rapture to the new creation. And then a new title for the eternal state, Day of God. Life on the new earth in all that scenery in Revelation. Synonyms for the rapture. Redemption. Usually we think of that in terms of the salvation phase one aspect, but it is apolutrosis. Romans 8:23. This is the experience of a normal believer who has gapped this information, taken it into their soul in Bible class. Then even we ourselves groan within ourselves. I've been doing a lot of groaning lately. Sanctified groaning. Not complaining. Sanctified groaning. Like someone might if they were struggling with something and under a big physical test or something, groaning. We groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly, mental attitude, for our adoption as sons. That is, I added that because for translation purposes, the redemption of our body. When you and I were saved, our souls were redeemed from the slave market of sin. And we were set free. When the rapture occurs, the body will follow. For those that have died, Ephesians 1:14, who, Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance, like a down payment. is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The redemption of God's own possession. Another place it says, you are not your own. You're owned. You were bought with a price. Ephesians 4:30, the day of redemption. Hope, elpis. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:2 and 3, this hope, day, the simple word for day. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves more than just salvation. That involves the being in a good way spiritually when the end comes. 1 Corinthians 5:5, in the day of the Lord, and those associated verses. One time we have upward call, because that's logical. We're going up. We're going to go up. Up country, we'll call it. There was a song about that. It was just an instrumental. Up country. upward call. The upward call of God. Salvation, which here again is a salvation word, which in its broadest sense means deliverance from something, whatever the deliverance is. This is the Greek word soteria. We use it, we translate it as salvation, but sometimes it's translated that someone got brought out of something, they were delivered from a threat. 1 Peter 1:5, who are protected by the power of God. Nothing can overturn this. Nothing can overturn our destiny as believers. Who are protected by the power of God. The dark side, they can do this and that to us, but they can't touch what's vital. Our soul and that. They can attack the body. Who are protected by the power of God through faith in a deliverance ready to be revealed in the last time. Also Revelation 13:11 and 1 Thessalonians 5:8 and 9. Coming, parousia. 1 Corinthians 15:23. This establishes the order of resurrections. All right. Alpha Company, Christ. There's only one person in that. Beta Company, that's church age crowd. As I said, we get ours. The Old Testament crowd comes next. Delta Company. There may be a further breakdown of this, but that's close enough for our purposes this evening. Christ, the first fruits. This goes back to the Old Testament practice during the Feast of First Fruits. They would go into the field and get some wheat that is mature. All of it in the field doesn't mature at the same time. So they, like when you do a garden. Oh, this is ready to go. These aren't. This is ahead. This is the first harvest. This is the first taking of this particular item. So what they would do is they would come in with that and cut that off and go in and back in the before the tabernacle, and they'd wave it like this, back and forth. First fruits. The Feast of First Fruits celebrates the resurrection of Christ. He's the first from the dead. All fits together. It just takes time to appreciate it. So Paul's language, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at His coming. The general harvest. The bringing of people into the kingdom of God via resurrection is analogous to a harvest of a crop. Also 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 4:15, 5:23, James 5, 7, and 8. This is something we've got to do. We've got to keep doing this. Don't lose heart. Be patient. Therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, for all those believers to whom received this letter, they've been in heaven an awfully long time. Okay. So too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Romans 13:11. And this do, knowing the time. There is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Writing to these Christians who in Rome, who may not have been, they're snoozing spiritually. It's time to wake up. So another analogy. When you're awake, you're alert to the things around you that are going on. When you're asleep, you obviously are not. Until you wake up. This is another word for being out of fellowship or worse. And this do, knowing that the time is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. For them, it's moved nearer. It may not seem it because of the long amount of years involved here. Revelation, Apocalypse. 1 Corinthians 1:7, awaiting eagerly, each of you can judge yourselves as to your attitude towards your final disposition, where you're headed, whether or not you're eager about it. You know what it is to be eager about something, looking forward to something, excited about it. I don't mean you have to act stupid and jump around. And it's just that you are eager for this. You either are or you're not. If you're not, then you ask yourself, why aren't you? Why aren't you? Because you got other things that you think are, you want to do in this life that are more important. Well, I'm just a teenager. So what? Somebody has to be. The rapture could never occur. There are always going to be teenagers that are believers running around. Or people just newly married. With babies. What have you? You're still to wait eagerly. You know, this isn't just, yes, probably for all those of us who have got a bunch of age under our belt. Yeah, we want to be young forever. We want to regain our youth. I get all these emails, health things. How to set your deal back 30 years? Just buy our product. Well, I'm not saying all these products are bad. I was just illustrating. Awaiting eagerly. How many times? We've seen this a few times, haven't we? Waiting eagerly. You probably had an experience in your life where something's about to happen and you're really anxious. This is the trip of a lifetime. You're waiting eagerly to jump on that plane, that boat, that train, and get there. Or marriage, or whatever it is, waiting eagerly. The revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 7 and 13. See, the theme runs through here. At the revelation, if something is a revelation, we use the expression, well, that's a revelation to me. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And finally, manifestation. Epiphania, Greek noun. 1 Timothy 6:14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8. Here, in a context, Paul, at the dead end of his life, anticipating within a short time, measured in days, if not hours, in that prison, in his final imprisonment in Rome, the sentence of execution by beheading had handed down. And that's how he checked out. An executioner chopped his head off. He said, so what sustained him in this? We call it here, we call it and have called it over the years, when a believer dies adjusted, where they need to be spiritually, they have a special blessing that's called dying grace. There's living grace, there's saving grace. Dying grace, where the believer is completely adjusted and acclimated to the fact that they're on the threshold of checking out and going face to face. They're not afraid. They're not angry. They're ready because they know they're in the will of God, and they have, for those who have taken doctrine seriously, dying grace. It was illustrated in a Hollywood movie where Nero has all these Christians in the Colosseum to be ravished. Now, these are sophisticated Romans, right? This is your fun for the day? To go out here and watch people be slaughtered by animals? Christians? And in that movie, the guy who played the creep Nero, he did a good job. You didn't like him when you saw the movie. He was despicable. By the way, Nero was the emperor that was overall when Paul was martyred. He died the same year. Due to a coup and his fear, and he took his own life. So he's been in hell ever since. He got the gospel. All the elite of the Roman society, God told Paul when he called him, he says, I'm going to put you before kings. And you're going to give a clear witness before kings and rulers and judges. Now, you don't just say, hey, can I come in and talk? No, they wouldn't give you the time of day. But because of circumstances and things, Paul was put before these people apparently quite a few times and gave a witness to the gospel. Gave a gospel witness. He gave his final one to Nero in his court. But in that movie, as I was saying, they're out there and Nero, have him stand up. He says, they're singing. They're singing hymns. They're not falling apart, screaming and yelling. And they're out there with their husbands and wives and friends and probably, I don't remember if there's children probably. They're going to be slaughtered for the amusement of these degenerates in the sands. You know, you would think that a Roman with any norms and standards would say, I'm not attending this mess. This is murder. Just because they believe that in their particular God, deity, whatever you want to call it, and you're going to kill them for that? They're not criminals. They're not advocating violence and revolution. And you want to slaughter them? There were 10 Roman persecutions. Government ones. I'm not talking about people in towns and things like that. I'm talking about orchestrated from top down. There were 10. Towards the end of the Roman period. And that's illustrated by the second church of the seven churches, the church at Smyrna. And in that, the Lord said to the church at Smyrna that at the time they got the letter, he said, you're going to have persecution for 10 days. God's in control of the forces of darkness that come against us. 10 days. And then it'll stop because Jesus Christ controls history, not men. They just think they do. Are they in for a rude awakening? He is the hidden hand behind the scenes. There are people in our history that once believed that. There is a hidden hand behind history that directs it and moves it forward accordingly. It's not just out of control. Even though people are out of control, He is the authority, and none of His interests can ever be threatened or negated, rather. They can be threatened, but they can't be negated. There's not one person that God foreknew that would believe in Christ, given fill in the blank, that would perish because something bad happened and they got themselves killed. I think about this in wartime, where it seems like chaotic, you know, dying right and left. If there's any people positive, and there probably are, any people positive and God conscious over there in the Russian-Ukraine war, with all the killing that's going on, civilians and these, they said half a million Ukrainians, and are running out of soldiers, so they just grab old men and throw everybody out there into this meat grinder. But there's anybody that's positive, they'll get the gospel, or they'll be delivered from all this killing that's going on. So in any time in history, he has that under control. Okay, back to this. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, one of the several titles for the highest SG3 category, eternal rewards. Let it sink into your head. When people hand out rewards and awards and things on this earth for achievements in all these different fields, okay? It's something very special for them and the context with which they're in. They get their World Series ring. And the best player gets a Corvette. I'm not laughing at them, I'm just saying. Brand new spanking Corvette. Whatever. So let's translate this into something that never gets old, never loses its pizzazz. It's as exciting as the day you got it. It doesn't fade, and all the things that can happen to it. The owner of it can die. And they can put it in a niche in a hall of fame somewhere. And a future generation is going to walk by and he was, you know, this big athlete for this World Series team and did all this, set these records and blah, blah, blah. It fades. This crown will not. This distinction will be so dramatic in connection with the resurrection body that's already phenomenal. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, I've told you over and over again, the technical Greek word is Stephanos, where we get our name Stephen. Stephanos. It means wreath. Now, you have to go back to the time of the Roman times and their times. People bestowed these laurel wreaths on the heads of people for various accomplishments. They had different categories. The one that's exclusively featured in the New Testament is for athletic achievement in the Olympic or other games, and all that went with it. There's laid up for me the wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He knew ahead of time he was going to get it. So that is his dying grace. He didn't run his race in vain. He didn't do his apostleship from day one to the end and fall flat on his face by teaching false doctrine or, I'm not putting up with this stuff anymore, I'm going to do a permanent runaway, or get caught up in the things of the world, like so many believers I've seen do. The things of the cosmos. They have an interest. They have this. They want this. It could be any number of things. I just got to get married now, so I get somebody to come to church with them. And when they don't like it, then it's all over. Well, they could have stayed. And there are we those who will. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Epiphaneia. Colossians 3:4. As well. the manifestation. Where it says, the verb to reveal. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ has not been revealed on this earth since his final ascension. I don't care what some people say, I've seen Jesus. What you saw. You didn't see Jesus. He's hidden in the third heaven from human observation, his humanity. So these people are liars. They make this stuff up. Throw that in. This doctrine is part of the mystery doctrines for the church, and this is where we'll pick up, God willing, tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Oh, you can shut that off.